Yesterday, as we, some of us, were watching the launch of the rocket that took these people to the space station, many of us could remember what happened with the Challenger many years ago. And you can't watch something like that without wondering, is something going to go wrong? And of course, there's a wonderful fellowship between the people who come up with the physics, the chemistry, the various aspects of how to make that work. I was listening to one of the announcers yesterday say that it was like a 0.00001. That's how close, in order for this ship to dock with the space station, which they were able to do. And as I note in the introduction, successful projects all require that be done. We need an architect who knows the laws of physics, who knows the laws of chemistry, who understands how these things interact with each other, realizing that if they don't get them exactly right, then catastrophe is going to happen. Doesn't matter whether it's an airplane or a space shuttle or a skyscraper. It has to be built exactly according to the laws that work in the chemical and physical realm. If you try to put the wrong material together, it's going to fail. If you try to put things together in such a way that they don't work with the normal operation of this world, it will fail. And so there's a fellowship between the builder and the architect. And as I point out in the second paragraph, that's it. That's all God ever wanted from his people. The only thing God ever wanted from Cain and Abel, from Noah, from Israel, and from the people in the Lord's church today, he wants that fellowship. A fellowship where we trust that he knows the laws of spiritual things in the same way that he understands the laws of physics and the laws of chemistry, since he's the one who put it all together. Matter of fact, when God didn't use our help, in the initial creation, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, all of these things were set forth. And when God was finished, he saw it was perfect. Because in this case, he allowed the Word, who became flesh, who became Jesus, to do all the building for him. He was the architect, he was the planner, he was the one who devised all of these plans. When he said, "Let there be light," the Word knew exactly what he wanted done, and he did it to perfection. When the Father said again, "Let the dry land appear," it was the Word, because remember in John 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing has been made that exists." So there was a fellowship between the Father and the Word in the initial creation, the same fellowship that was with the Father and Jesus with the spiritual creation. It was flawless. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Jesus is the builder. But he said, "I didn't come down from heaven to do my own will. I came down to do the will of my Father." Where there is a perfect fellowship between the architect, God, the Word, and Jesus. And so the question that all of us need to be pondering as we live our lives is, are we trying to build on this pattern? Our architect has given us a pattern for our marriage. He has given us a pattern for raising our children. He has given us a pattern for the way that we conduct ourselves with other people. He has given us a pattern for how we put the church together and how we allow the church to function. Man has been given the right to build with God. I have the right to build my life. I have the right to build my marriage, to build my children. I have the right to work in a local church and make sure that what is being done in that congregation is exactly what Jesus did in the beginning and what Jesus did while he was on earth. We can't add our own touches. When we start changing what we don't understand, and brethren, let's face it, I don't understand the marriage relationship. I don't understand all the various aspects of it, but God does. And God says, wives, be in submission. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, we may or may not agree with that, but if we're going to let our architect tell us how things ought to be, then we're going to submit to that. And if we don't submit to that, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't agree with you here. I think Paul was wrong when he wrote this. Well, Paul didn't write it. The Holy Spirit wrote it. But this just goes across the board. And as I point out again in that second paragraph, did God ever call us and ask us, Alan, what do you think about this? I mean, the whole thing is just ludicrous. Virgil, what do you think about this? You think I should do it this way? You think God would do that? Rob? Jeff? What do you think? How should we do this? Who has ever been his counselor? If God could rely on us, he might do that, but we don't have a clue. We don't know. We don't know how to worship God. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, you tell me, what does that mean? I don't know what it means, because his ways are not my ways and his thoughts are not my thoughts. Therefore, I dare not try to take one step alone. It's really a simple process. If we trust in the Lord with all our heart and we don't lean on our own understanding, if we take the scriptures as our blueprint and trust God as our architect and designer, we're not going to have any catastrophic failures. You don't see catastrophic failures with Abel or with Noah. But you do with Cain, with Nadab and Abihu, with Saul. Catastrophic failure. Paul talks about catastrophic failure when he says that after my departure, grievous wolves will come, and men from among your own selves will rise up seeking to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now, sometimes that's just out of selfishness. We want the material possessions, like Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, they make merchandise out of you. There will be false teachers out there who want to make merchandise. They want to use us for their own personal gains. But I think the worst people and the most dangerous people are the ones who look at God as the architect and think, I can just make this a little better. God didn't put it in the scriptures. Matter of fact, he gave us a specific command about how to do it. But it's the 21st century now. And I think I could improve on it a little bit. You know, Paul lived a long time ago. But all of this is blasphemy, because God knows the beginning from the end, and God knew what was going to happen in the 21st century, and he wrote his Bible with that in mind. The scriptures are timeless. The scriptures are flawless. They have been protected, and all that has been done so that we could trust them. When God gave Noah the blueprints for the ark, he knew the forces of the flood. He knew what kind of wood. He knew the dimensions. He knew how to put it together, because he understood. Noah didn't know that. Noah had never been through a storm before. He didn't know how to design for the forces that the ark was going to be dealing with. And maybe even more important, in the middle of the first page, we have that statement, according to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furnishings, so shall you make it. Now, I don't know if Moses knew at the time, but the Hebrew writer tells us there was a reason for that, because every one of those things in the physical tabernacle had a representation in heaven. And there was some real object in heaven. That's why we're told our high priest had to take better blood, because they were using the blood of bulls and goats for the pattern. But Jesus went into heaven, and he did it perfectly. Well, the church in heaven, therefore, is perfect. It's flawless. It's described in Hebrews chapter 12. You didn't come to a mount that might be touched. You came to Mount Zion, to heavenly Jerusalem, to the church of the firstborn, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, to angels, to God, to the Holy Spirit. All of these things are perfectly formed in heaven. The only question is whether we will build the church on earth after the pattern. If it matches the pattern, Jesus will recognize it and say, here's one of my churches. If it doesn't match the pattern, then Jesus will say, as he did to the church at Ephesus, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Or as he did to the Laodiceans, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Or as he said in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. In other words, only those who build their lives, who build their spiritual, moral, ethical foundations from the architect in heaven, where there can be no catastrophic failure. When God picked David, he said, I found a man after my own heart who will do all my will. That's how Paul puts it in Acts chapter 13. He's a man after my own heart. He will do all my will. And then Paul concludes toward the end of chapter 13. And David, after he served the counsel or the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. Well, who took his place? Well, for a short time, Solomon followed the architect's plan. But then, an obscure passage in the Old Testament, one that said, kings shall not multiply wives to themselves. And another, apparently obscure passage, don't marry women from these nations because they will turn away your hearts after other gods. Well, Solomon didn't trust the architect. And I don't know how else to put it. There was a catastrophic failure, worse than the Challenger that we ever saw, or worse than any skyscraper that ever falls down. Solomon built temples for idols in the city of Jerusalem right next to the temple to God, and he went in there and he offered sacrifices to them. Because when he was old, his wives turned away his heart. Do you think God was happy with that? That he had such a good servant in David who built exactly on earth what God had in heaven? And then we have Solomon who starts out doing that, but then toward the end of his life, he doesn't do what he's supposed to do. And the sad reality is he already had an example of that in King Saul. After God rejected Saul because Saul wouldn't build according to his pattern, he said this in 1 Samuel chapter 15, which is on the first page toward the bottom, closer to the middle. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? In other words, Saul, like so many people today, had it in their heads that we can modify the worship assembly to make it more enjoyable to the people of this world, so we'll get more people in here. Or we are going to modify the basic fabric or function of the church, change it into a benevolent institution instead of a spiritual institution, because in our minds, that will make it more palatable with the world. And of course it will. You won't be persecuted if you don't preach what the scriptures tell you to preach. If you don't do what the scriptures are telling you to do, you can avoid all the persecution. You get along. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God wants obedience. He wants submission. He wants a fellowship between the architect and the builder, where the builder is in submission to the architect and not telling the architect, why did you make me like this? Or why did you put things like this? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Now, if we take some of Jesus' statements, we can make this passage very applicable to today. Does the Lord Jesus have, and this is the second line there, I didn't put it in italics because it's not in the scriptures, and actually made it a little smaller because it's mine. But I just want you to think about this. Does the Lord Jesus have as great a delight in our modifications that please us and appear to be more effective in our world than in obedience to his commands? You think the Lord would like that? You think the Lord's going to like it if we turn the church into an institution that feeds people? Physical food? If he wanted that, he had adequate and ample opportunity to reveal that to us. But he did just the opposite. Now, he saw in the feeding of the 5,000, that works really well. Works really well to feed people. And the people were really excited about it. They wanted it to continue. Well, Jesus said, "That's you're looking for the work. I want spiritual responses here." And he gave him a sermon about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which had nothing to do with cannibalism and everything to do with submission to the architect. And what does it say? They wouldn't walk with him anymore. They didn't want a kingdom that wasn't based on their physical needs, just like so many people don't today. And you know what he does? He turns to his apostles and he says, "Do you want to go too?" There's no compromise here. There's no desire or ability on God's part to get people on our terms. It's got to be on His terms. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. So let's keep reading here. "Behold, to obey is better than all our wisdom, and to heed is better than all our praise and adoration to Him." Most people today don't believe that. They think the praise and adoration is going to cover their lack of respect for building their lives on the Builder. Now, where they get that idea, it's not in the Scriptures. You can't find it anywhere in the Scriptures, but that's the mantra today. That God's grace and God's mercy and God's love is so great that no matter what we do, our sincerity, whatever that means, how can you be sincere when you don't have Scripture to know that you're doing it? That's not sincerity. That's walking in the darkness hoping that God will accept it. Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. In other words, if I go out and I start worshiping idols and I start practicing all kinds of superstitious, you remember Simon the sorcerer? He practiced witchcraft. In Ephesus, they burned all the books because God hates witchcraft. He hates sorcery. But as far as God is concerned, when you won't listen to Him, that's just as bad. It's just the same. Stubbornness is as bad as blatant sin and bowing down to idols. Those who reject the words of Jesus will be rejected as disciples. Now I can give you verse after verse after verse of Jesus and His apostles affirming that very thing. What happened to Saul? It's not unusual. It's typical. It's typical of all who allow the pride of life to direct how they're going to deal with. Like I said earlier, there are some people who want to make merchandise. There are other people who just want God to see how smart they are and who think that God will be so impressed with their smartness and the effectiveness of what they changed that He'll bend over backward. "Oh, I can't believe I never had a servant like you. I wish you'd been here when I originally planned this so you could be my counselor. You're so much smarter than me." You know, the very thought of that is just, it's just ludicrous. Who has been His counselor? Who was first given to Him? "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Higher than the heavens are my thoughts than your thoughts." And here comes a guy in the 20th century or 21st century thinking that he's going to be able to do what no one else has ever been able to do. When we trust God with all our heart, we go to the Scriptures so that He can direct our steps. Now, a lot of people, they don't like that. They don't want God directing their steps. They want their fleshly desires to be met. And when Jesus says, "You better cut it off. Better cut your hand off or your foot off. Pluck out your eye." It's better to enter into life without your hand, without your foot, without your eye. Well, who would these people be today? What kind of sacrifice is He talking about here? He's talking about those of us who don't want to build on His plan. Who don't want to build on His plan for marriage, which is one woman, one man for life. And Jesus said, and very clearly and forcefully, whoever divorces his wife or husband for any other reason than fornication or adultery and marries another, God doesn't recognize that. That person's now in adultery. They're still married to that person, even though they divorced them in the eyes of the world. But that wasn't part of God's plan. As I say, God architected and God planned marriage back in the garden. Matter of fact, it was not good for man to be alone, so He created a woman, and He made them one. He took the rib from Adam's side. He wanted it very clearly understood. This is not a separate entity here. This woman is part of the man. And from that point on, Adam saw it, and Adam was able to say in his first statement, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And then Jesus concludes after quoting that with, "What God has bound or joined or glued together, let not man separate." And yet, we don't see people doing that. The verse at the bottom of the page explains the nature, and I'm not going to go into this in detail. I could preach a whole sermon on it. But back in eternity, God made all the blueprints. He made the blueprints for man's going to sin. And here's what I'm going to have to do to cover that sin, because we don't understand the true nature of sin. We know the wages of sin is death. We know the wages of sin is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. We know that angels that sinned were cast down to chains to be waiting for the terrible day of judgment. But God had a plan. Complicated plan. Infinitely complicated plan. Matter of fact, a plan so complicated that it says in verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church. I have a sermon called "The Church is God's Greatest Masterpiece." Not maybe on earth, but in heaven. All of the physical things God did that are so impressive to us, the angelic hosts already knew God could do something like that. But for God to create a plan whereby sinners could be saved and spend eternity with Him in heaven, that was astounding. And Peter says, angels desired to look into it. They don't understand. The manifold wisdom, the word manifold is what you see in the rainbow. You see all the colors of light on display. You can't see it without the rainbow. You just know there's light. What is light? What's the color of light? Well, light is white, right? It's white to me. Well, get a prism. Get a rainbow, you see the manifold colors. Well, the church, with its organization, its name, its worship, its terms of membership, its church discipline, everything God revealed to man in the scriptures, the angels see that and their mouth drops open and they say, "Wow, look at how wise God is." Now, what do you think they think? When somebody like me comes along and says, "You know something? I'm going to pull this little piece out here." Kind of like with my computer. I don't like the memory, so I just pull it out. "Don't pull that out, Alan. Pull it out. The computer's not going to work." "Oh, it's going to work better. You just watch. I know what I'm doing." Yeah, you know what you're doing. We don't know what we're doing. Brethren, there's humility. There's submission. There's meekness. There's a realization that God is God and we are men and women. And that realization leads us to say, as I said earlier in one of our songs, "I dare not try." Don't want to mess with the builder. All right, let's turn over. Page 2. What must these angelic principalities and powers think when we mar God's perfect plan? And we see this all over the world today with people changing the name of the church, organization of the church, how to become a member of the church, how to worship in that church. And the world says, "Wow, we like this better." Well, of course they like it better. Because God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "I've put foolish things and base things and things that are despised into my plan so I can test whether you trust me or not." And so these people who like man's plans better have failed the test God put in the scriptures. They've always done that. That's why Paul had to deal with in Galatians with those people who wanted to bring circumcision out of the old law into the church to make it more palatable. And Paul said, if you do that, you're severed from Christ and you fall from grace. There are some key things we have to believe. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. You believe that? Is that how you're living your life? Before you make a decision regarding your future, do you go to the scriptures? Do you call the knowledgeable Christians that you know and say, "Here's what I'm thinking about doing. What do you think God would think about that? Well, this verse. Now, you put it together. You have to build based on what the scriptures say. If you don't build on what the scriptures say, what did Jesus say? If you hear my words and you don't build upon them, you're like a fool building your house on the sand. Well, that's what people do. That's how they build their marriage. That's how they build their raising of children. That's how they build their churches. That's how they build. And I'm not talking about structures here. I'm talking about how it functions. Do we really trust in the scriptures? Do we have an unwavering confidence that Paul didn't write anything, and that if Paul wrote something we don't like, it wasn't Paul, it was the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, you will not be speaking. It will not be you that speak. And Paul said, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining these spiritual things that are in God's mind with words. And he put them in the scriptures, and I didn't have anything to do with the process. I was just like a pen in God's hands. I didn't, nothing but the color. My personality comes out a little bit, but not one single word that God had, that the Holy Spirit had, got down on paper for me. That's what Paul is saying. Now, I believe that. That's why my wife and I have built our lives on that foundation. We don't let the world. Remember what Peter told the women in 1 Peter chapter 3. He said, the Old Testament women manifested their godliness by calling their husbands Lord and by treating them in a submissive way. Whose children you are, whose daughters you are, actually is the way Peter put it. Unless you're afraid. Unless you're afraid to stand up and say, I'm in submission to my husband. Because that's what I'm building on, because that's what the scriptures have told me. That's my recipe. That's my architect telling me how to build my marriage. Now you say, oh, you're just a man. If I was a woman, brethren, I would be doing exactly what the scriptures say. Regardless. Just like if I was Abraham, or I was Noah, or I was Moses, or I was David, or I was Paul, I would try to do things exactly the way the architect revealed them. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are in life. Maybe we'd rather be a man. God didn't do that. Maybe we'd rather be Moses or Aaron or someone else. But we're here. We're here right now. God needs me to build right now. He doesn't. If he needed me back then, I would have come along right back then. He needs me now. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're told the word of God abides forever. That's the word that's been preached to us, and that's the word we build with. Now, God's promised his word is incorruptible, undefiled, can't be damaged. Man tries. You ever seen that article or that cartoon picture where you've got one anvil and all these broken hammers? Because so many people have gone after the scriptures claiming we're going to destroy them, we're going to remove them, they don't have any validity or value, and yet the scriptures are still here, and they're all gone. Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass. Not even the crossing of a T or the dotting of an I is what Jesus said. And, of course, that law was done away on the cross, but we have a new law now, and that law has the same principles as the first law. So this leads us, I'm now down, I think, about the fourth paragraph from the bottom. This leads us to a very important decision. The writers were as confident as Jesus that your word is truth. Jude said it was once for all delivered to the saints, never needing to be repeated. And Peter said it gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. The architect has given us the perfect blueprint. And whether we're 15 or 20 or 50, 70, even in our 80s, we have to ask ourselves, did I build on the blueprint? My life, what God asked it to be. If no, then I have to repent. I have to tell God, I'm sorry. Lord, I really made a blunder. A lot of parents do this after their children are grown, and they say to themselves, I wish I'd built on the blueprint. I didn't. Some people's marriages are failed or miserable. And they should be saying, we should be building on the blueprint. Because if we go before God on the judgment day and we didn't build on the blueprint, you can't imagine the agony we're going to feel. When the Lord said, cut it off, pluck it out, build on my words. Because if you don't, you're building on the sand. Paul told Timothy, this is the last verse we're going to talk about. I'm going to skip that next one. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Now, the term handling accurately is literally cutting a straight line or cutting a curved line. Depends. If God asks for a curve here, I'm going to cut a curve. When I'm a road builder and the architect says, there's a mountain up here, you need to put the curve here, and you need to put it at this angle so that when you get to the next curve, you can do it this way. And I say to myself, you know, I'm going to cut a straight line here. Then we get to the next turn and we go, uh-oh. Now we got a turn that's so tight, it can't be done. They'll all die when they get there. Oops. Well, Paul said, that's what you need to do, Timothy. The souls of a lot of people are in the hands of preachers, unfortunately, because sometimes people don't study themselves. They just rely on the preachers, which is a foolish thing to do. But if you happen to be blessed with a good preacher, and that's what they were with Timothy, who is diligent to cut a straight line. God said the name, all the churches of Christ salute you in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. That's a straight line to cut. Church of Christ, an honorable name. A lot of the names that are in existence today, where'd they cut them from? They're not even in the Bible. Well, wait a minute. How could they be if they're not in the Bible? Are they building on the foundation? Are they building? Are they allowing the architect to run the show? No, they're not. Handling accurately means that when you're a seamstress, you follow the pattern because the pattern will give you a dress that will fit you if you get the right pattern. If you don't follow the pattern, it won't fit. If you're working on a car, and the architect of the car says you need to torque down these bolts to this because if you don't, gases are going to leak, you're going to destroy your engine, torque it to this. Cut a straight line. If this were literal, Timothy would get his level, his transit, his tape measure, study carefully the blueprints, and do it exactly the way God said. And so as I look at this last paragraph in here, brethren, we have a pattern. There's no doubt about the accuracy of the blueprints or the wisdom of the architect. At least I hope there isn't. Now, for some people there is, but not for us. The only decision is how closely we're going to build our own lives after that pattern, how closely we're going to build the church after that pattern. Now, you get persecuted. You get persecuted if you go against the grain, if the worldly wisdom is different from God's wisdom. But that goes with the territory. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, blessed are you when men persecute you. He knew that his word would never be completely in fashion, that there would always be something, he said, that people would reject and mock and scorn and scoff at. But that's all right. I want a city whose builder and maker is God. I don't want any part in building that final city. I just want to be in it. And in order to be in it, I got to build with the right blueprints. I got to trust my architect. My creator. He's done so perfect in the physical creation. And Jesus did so perfect while he was on earth. And now it's my turn. I can be like Jesus. I can be like the Word. I can build my life. Or I can say, Lord, I need to be your counselor. Come on in here. I need to explain some things to you, God. Don't try it. It won't work. It's never worked. It's insubordination. It's rebellion. And as Samuel told Saul, to obey, to heed, stubbornness, rebellion will never work. As we open our songbooks now to number 322, I think the title is very appropriate. Whether we've been a Christian for 5 years, 50 years, or more, our lives are still broken. They're not exactly what they ought to be. Now, I've done a lot of work. I was baptized in 1973, so I've had a lot of years to take the glue and to put this piece back and this piece back and this piece back. But you know something? I've still got a pile over here that are still broken. Jesus wants to take over. He wants to be our Lord. We said He was. He wants to take control. My yoke is easy and my burden is light if we actually do it. We actually do the things the Lord has asked us to do. We're going to have a much more comfortable life. So as we prepare to sing this song, we all need to look into ourselves because, as I've said so many times, you won't remember this sermon by Wednesday. By Wednesday, you'll say, and I might not even either. Somebody say, what'd you preach on Wednesday? Man, that was 4 days ago. You expect me to remember that? Well then, if there's something in this sermon, I need to make a mental note or I need to write it down so I don't forget. Or I need to act on it now before I forget. So as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience this morning, upstairs or downstairs, who feels the need to confess a sin that they've committed that has brought reproach or brought shame on themselves, or maybe you don't need to come up here. You just need to do it in your where you're sitting right now. Or you need to do it tonight when you get home. Or maybe you need to have a conversation with your husband or your wife or your children or your brethren about how you failed to build on the pattern. And maybe today is the day you need to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, and follow that pattern. Jesus died, was buried, and raised on the third day. We die with Him, we're buried with Him, and raised with Him in baptism. If we've never done that, we're not following the pattern. So as we now prepare to sing this song, and as we do sing this song, if we can be of help to anyone in any way, we invite you to make that known to